As was said before, we want to say again, thank you for being here, especially if you're visiting and you're not a member of this local congregation. We want to give you a warm welcome and invite you back every opportunity you can come. As was noted, this will be the last day of a short weekend gospel meeting, but we've left copies on a CD. If you want any copies of the lessons on a printed outline or a PowerPoint format, we have those available for you. And I believe that they're also recording the audio, if that's correct. This morning, we're going to be studying in Romans chapter 14. And this is a particular study which I think is very important. There have been the departures from the teaching of truth on that throughout the history of religion. You can go back into various denominations and they've used Romans 14 to justify various errors and practices that are not authorized by the Scriptures. Of course, it's a passage that tells us to get along over some kind of differences. It's a passage that says that there are some things that we can differ on, and God says you go ahead and work together over that and not fuss about that. Of course, there's a context to that, a qualification of what kind of differences and how to get along over those things. But people say, well, it's a passage about getting along, so let's just use that to cover this and cover that. But that is not the proper use of the Scriptures. Just because it says one thing doesn't mean it applies to whatever we want to apply it to. We have to limit it according to the context of what God has revealed in the text. Now, usually I don't put all the text up here, but this morning we're just going to take a walk through in the book of Romans chapter 14. And we're just going to go through and look at each of these points line by line. Now, don't get ahead of me. I got a whole chart, and I'm breaking another practice. I've revealed a whole chart on this one before I get there. So just follow with me. Don't get ahead of me. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. We want to ask the question, who is the weak? Because I think understanding who the strong is going to happen as we go through. And that's a little easier to understand because typically, whenever error that I've seen has come up, it's coming along the lines of who is the weak person, because that's the one we need to tolerate. He's the one who's got the different opinion that we need to tolerate. And we want to find out what is the extent of this and what is the difference in all these things. Now, chapter 14, verse 1, he says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Now, I had a gospel preacher that I heard an audio tape for, and he preached a sermon on Romans 14, and he got to the end of that, and I couldn't understand a word he said. Now, I listened to that thing, I must have listened to it 10 times, and transcribed it, and it took me a lot of work just to work out the framework of what exactly was he saying, and the logical consequences of what he was saying. It was difficult. And the thing that he misunderstood was right from the bat, who is the weak person? Because in the text, it says to accept whoever this is. Well, the word accept is the idea that you receive them in fellowship. Whatever this difference is, you can fellowship this person. Whatever the acceptable, tolerable difference is, this is a passage that promotes fellowship. So this is something worthy of fellowship, whatever it is. Now he says he's weak in faith. In the Greek text, it literally says weak in the faith. So the difference that the weak person has, he's weak in something, but is he outside of the faith? Is he transgressing God's Word? No, he's weak in the faith. Whatever his weakness is not a violation of God's Word. Now some will say he's weak in the faith, he doesn't understand the faith, understand truth. That's not what it's saying. Because otherwise you have a very vile principle that comes in, except one who is contrary to the truth, contrary to the faith. Obviously that can't be the case. He's weak in the faith. His weakness is within the boundaries of what the Scripture says. It's permissible difference within what is authorized. Except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgments on his, and I use this version, the New American Standard Version says, opinions. Some versions say scruples. Some say doubtful disputations. Some of these words are more older English, harder to understand. New American Standard just comes right out and says it. I think we can understand. Opinions. Now the difference is we have to understand what does God's Word say, what does the faith say, and what is our opinion. We always need to be able to make that distinction. Sometimes we don't understand that right away. Sometimes we've been taught something. Sometimes we've been raised a certain way. Or we have a very strong conviction about something. But we always need to be honest enough to say, okay, I believe this, I feel this, I think this, I've been taught this, but what does God's Word say? Learn the distinction. Because God's Word is the law, not your opinion. Not your conscience. Now, there's rules about how we handle our conscience. But God's Word is the law. And if our opinion is contrary to that, then we need to conform our opinion to truth. But if our opinion is within the permissible boundaries of God's Word, then we're allowed to have our opinion. Nobody has a dispute about that. I don't have a dispute with you. You don't have a dispute with me. If my opinion is within the boundaries of God's Word, then we can just get along, not fuss about it. If it contradicts God's Word, goes outside the faith, that's a different matter. Now, when we look at this, again, this is dealing with ongoing fellowship. The idea of in faith or in the faith, his practice, his behavior that we're going to identify is in the boundaries of what God has authorized. And its difference is a matter of authorized liberty or permissible convictions. So I put a box up here that we're going to see throughout this lesson. A Romans 14 issue. The thing that Paul is encouraging fellowship over, and we'll just summarize it as a Romans 14 issue, is we're going to see in verse 2, there's the strong person who eats the meat. All meats are clean, the Bible says. He can do that. There's the weak person. He says, well, all meats are clean, but I've been trained. Maybe I was a Jew. Maybe I was coming out of idolatry, and I connect these certain meats with idols. Different reasons, but they have just trained their conscience. They're sensitive to eating these meats, and so they restrict themselves. But they have to grant, as we're going to see, it is a liberty. By the way, a great summary, an absolutely clear summary of Romans 14 in two verses, Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. Two verses. Just turn there for a second. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 tells us that neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision. Be circumcised or not, that doesn't matter religiously. That's not a law of God. It's a liberty. The rule is stated. Here is something that is a liberty. Galatians 6:15. Now you read Galatians 6, verse 16, and it says, as many as walk by this rule. What rule? Circumcision is nothing. Doesn't matter. A liberty is a liberty. Now, can I come along and say, well, you must be circumcised? I was taught all my life, I have a Jewish background, and you must be circumcised. Now, would I be teaching what God says I must teach there? No. The rule is, circumcision is nothing, and as many as walk by this rule, the next verse says, peace be upon them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. Peace comes upon those who acknowledge a liberty as a liberty. Romans 14 echoes that thought. It is the same thought. And if we come to a conclusion that contradicts that, then we've misunderstood it. We must acknowledge, whether we're the weak or we're the strong, we must acknowledge that a liberty is a liberty. Now, when we get through here, the strong is going to be eating, the weak is going to be refraining himself for various reasons of conscience, but that is, in their practice, is an opinion difference. It's not a sinful difference. Fellowship is allowed over that. God doesn't care if you decide to eat meat or not, be a vegetarian or not, eat pork or not, eat shellfish or not, eat frog legs or not. I personally don't eat frog legs. You may have a religious training in your background or a conscientious objection for that kind of thing. You can eat them if you want to, you can do it in good conscience, but I don't have to, and we don't judge each other over that kind of thing. Now, chapter 14, verse 2. One man has faith. Now, faith is used in different senses in the Bible. I want to bring this up before we go on. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul talks about the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, and he says it's revealed from faith to faith. Now, he uses the word faith twice in the same sentence, and it doesn't have the same meaning. The first one is from faith, from what God revealed, to personal faith. When God talks about baptism, you must believe and be baptized. That's the revealed faith. That's the objective message. But there must be a result in you that you believe it. Personal faith. Your personal faith must be in harmony with the revealed faith. Now here he talks about the weak in faith, verse 1. Now he's going to talk about your personal convictions, what you've been trained in. It's got to be within the boundary of what God said. One man has faith to eat all things. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. Don't. Now let me ask you this. Young people here, if your parents say don't, does that mean go ahead and do it? No. Don't means don't do it. That's a command, a forbidding of something. Don't let him who eats despise him who doesn't eat. Don't let him who doesn't eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Now here we have two negative statements, something that should not be done. One is given to the strong, do not despise. Don't look down your nose at them because they're not eating and you do. Well, it's a liberty. Why can't you eat this? Don't do that. It's a liberty. They don't have to. Don't despise them. Don't put them on a lesser level of Christianity. Yes, in their conscience, they're restricting themselves, but they're not sinning. Don't make that distinction then. Don't make a fuss over it. Don't put them down. That is what he's saying. In like manner, the one who's weak, don't let him who doesn't eat judge him who eats. Now, as I'm indicating here, their practices of eating or not eating is a Romans 14 issue. They can differ in their practice, and both are fine. But when it gets to what they're thinking about one another and how they express that toward one another, there are some limits to that, isn't there? Now, I may be one who restricts himself concerning meat, and I see you eating those meats, and I might say, well, are you sure that's scriptural? You know, that's really not. How can you be right with God if you're doing that? What have I just done? What have I just done? I've done the very thing Paul said not to do in verse 3. I may have done it nicely, but I've just questioned or put forward the idea that you're not right with God. You've sinned. May not say the word sin, but you can still say it. Put off the idea, I've judged you as unfaithful. Notice, this is the context. Don't let him who doesn't eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. God's received him in fellowship, so don't you say otherwise. Don't you think otherwise. Now, could I think differently? Well, God hasn't accepted him in fellowship, but I'm just not going to say that because I'm not supposed to judge, but he's not been accepted by God. Now, am I believing the truth when I do that? Paul says don't do that. Don't judge, for God has accepted him. How can I think contrary to that? How can I do that? Now, we have the box here, Romans 14 issue, their practice of eating or not eating. That's not sinful in itself. That's allowed. But when Paul says, by inspiration, don't do this right here, that's the red box. Not a Romans 14. Not an issue that we can have fellowship over. A brother who despises or a brother who judges is one who is doing that which is sinful. Now let me ask you this. Can we tolerate sin? No, we can't. You know, really, this is very much like Matthew chapter 7. Judge not lest you be judged. He's not saying never judge at all. But in that context, he's saying don't judge by your own standard. That's what Romans 14 says. Your opinion is not the standard. Your conscience is not the standard for somebody else. Even in an area where God will allow you to restrict yourself and your conscience, because it's not a violation in itself of the law, your conscience should never be put up to a level where it becomes a standard for other people. It should never do that. There's so many issues. So many issues. There's the war issue, where somebody might be a conscientious objector, or I could never serve in the military, pick up a weapon and shoot somebody. Well, what's the Bible say about that? The Bible talks about the place of government. You see, John the Baptist preparing the way for Christ now. John the Baptist was preparing the way, preaching the gospel, and soldiers came to him, and what did he tell them? Don't extort and abuse the power that you've been given. He didn't say quit being soldiers. You have Cornelius, the Philippian jailer, people who are in charge of military operations. Never once do we see them being told to cease serving in the military. Now, if you're going to bind a position and present it as truth, you need to find authority for it. And so, in principle, God doesn't say you have to serve in the military, but we obviously see cases where people were in the military. So it's not required of us, but it's not forbidden. It's a liberty. Could somebody come along and say, well, you served in the military, you need to repent. That's not a position we can support from the Scriptures. That's not a position we can support from the Scriptures. And so we need to allow liberty. Well, I may not be able to do it. I don't think I can handle that, my conscience, and live in good conscience before God if I did that. But I can't condemn you for it either. And see, there's the balance. When I keep my opinion as an opinion and allow the liberty to be a liberty, then we're all in the right spot. Even though our opinion and judgment's different, we're all in the right spot. So there's a Romans 14 issue. The practices are differing. But when it comes to start using our opinion as the law, then there is a barrier we've crossed, a line we've crossed. Now, let's pick up a little more speed here. Now that you've seen these two boxes, chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "Who are you to judge another servant?" If I'm out here condemning my brother or sister over an opinion difference, God is saying, "Who do you think you are?" Now, if we do that as mankind, sometimes we get a little ugly and we start doing that to one another. But God has the right to say, "Who do you think you are? Are you the judge? Are you the one that laid down the law of right and wrong? Sin and righteousness?" No, God did. I don't have a right to make up that law, neither do you. So God's Word says, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own Lord he stands or falls. Yes, he will be made to stand." Notice his practice of eating or not eating. Don't judge it. God will make him stand. His practice is acceptable, for God has power to make him stand. One man esteems one day as more important. Another man esteems the day alike. See, this is personal views, personal opinions. In that boundary, you keep it to yourself, and it's not a violation in itself of any other principles. That's okay. You know, I know a brother who looked at the acts of worship, and the way he would express it is, he'd say, "Well, the most important act of worship is the Lord's Supper." Now, I understood what he meant. That's very important. That's a vital thing. But isn't singing vital? Isn't praying vital? Isn't studying the Bible vital? What part of the worship is not important? Now, if you present this as, "This is the most important part, and you have to agree with me," well, that's kind of not a correct statement. I understand what you're saying. That's important. There's a lot of significance to it. But to me, it's all important. Shouldn't all of it be up on that level? And so there's some little perspective differences. If he wants to view something like that, as long as he's not going to push that on other people, then he can have that different view and emphasize that, as long as he's not neglecting the others and violating any principles. But if it's presented as, "Well, you all have to agree with me," you've just made yourself the standard. We're all going to have opinions. We're all going to have different reasons and things that come up in our life, or we're going to form certain judgments. And in itself, it's not necessarily wrong. We just got to know the limits. Know the limits to how far we can go with our opinions. He says also, "One man esteems one day as more important, another esteems every day alike. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind." Now notice this statement. "Let each man be fully assured that his brother is a sinner." Is that what he's saying? Is that what he's saying? When you follow the context, he's just said, one man esteems a day more, another says, "Well, no, it's not. Perhaps you came out of Judaism, and the Sabbath day has been ingrained into them since their childhood, and they know that they're not supposed to work. Well, now they're a Christian. They know that Saturday is no longer bound upon them, not under the old law. They could work, but their conscience just screams at them when they try to do work on the Sabbath day." God says, fine, they don't have to work on Saturday. They could take a day off. There's no sin in that in itself. Take a day off. You can be fully convinced that when you take a day off, you've not sinned. That's what you can be fully convinced of. That's perfectly acceptable. Fully convinced of that. Your practice of eating meats or not eating meats, observing the day or not observing the day, your practice is within the boundaries of God's Word. Be fully convinced of that. Not this over here with Paul forbade. Paul said, don't do that. And some read through the text and flip it around and say, well, see, he's fully convinced. And they just kind of leave it hanging, implying, fully convinced that the other is a sinner, or that this item is a sinful practice. No, it's not. No, it's not. Always follow the context. Always. The full assurance is concerning the authorized practice, not the sinful judging. Verse 6, "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God," or God gives God thanks. "He who doesn't eat, to the Lord he doesn't eat and gives God thanks." Just talking about different illustrations of practices. Things you can do or not do that are within the boundaries. Verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, none dies to himself." We're not a law to ourselves. "For if we live, we live to the Lord. Or if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, if we live or die, we are the Lord's." He's the judge. He's the one who sets the standard. Verse 9, "For this, to this end Christ died and arose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." This is why he's Lord. This is why he's come to this position. Verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Is that an encouragement there that you should do this? Why do you judge your brother? But okay, go ahead, do it. No, he's not encouraging that, is he? Or you again, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Doug Hill. No, the judgment seat of Christ. He's the law. He's the lawmaker. He's the judge. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, or will bow, every tongue will confess to God. Verse 12, so then each one of us will give account of himself to God. God is the standard. Therefore, let's not judge one another anymore. Again, how many times has he said it? Don't despise, don't judge. Don't judge, don't despise. Don't judge. How many times do you have to say it before we can understand? Don't do that. It's very clear through this text. Don't do that. That's the red box. That's the no-no. That's the sin. Don't do that. He goes on. Therefore, let's not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. Never make any judgments? No. There's some things we ought to judge and decide in harmony with God's Word, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling. Now, he's bringing in a new thought here. We've seen two boxes. We're now going to see a third. First box, you can eat or not eat. There's some practices within the boundaries of God's Word. Don't worry about it. That's not wrong in itself. Just don't set yourself up to where your opinion becomes a standard for other people. That's the no-no. But now there is, in the difference of practices, things that are acceptable in themselves, what if the strong acts in such a way that he causes this person who's weak in conscience to stumble and violate their conscience? Well, then you have done something that violates another principle. And you've hurt a brother unnecessarily. He says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. Now notice this principle. We've been hitting on this all the way through here, but notice the clear, unvarnished statement. Nothing is unclean of itself. He's talking about meats in this context. Pork, shellfish, or whatever it is, not unclean of itself. Now could I come along and say, well brethren, I have to tell you, if you eat pork, you're not right with God. Have I just taught truth? Is my opinion permissible opinion? No. Because remember Galatians 6 said, if you walk by the rule of a liberty is a liberty, then you have peace. But if I come out here and contradict the truth about meats, all meats are clean. Nothing's unclean of itself. But I say something is unclean of itself, then I contradict the truth. I'm outside the boundary of the faith. Now if I come over here and say, okay, all meats are clean, you can eat or not, I'm not going to do it. You can eat or not, then I'm in harmony with the truth. Permissible opinion is within that boundary. I grant what the truth is, though I restrict myself within that boundary. That's what we see the context is. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself except that to Him. Notice the subjective nature of that. Not to everyone else, but to Him, your opinion. Your personal view or opinion that's permissible, to him that considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now just because I consider it something I can't do doesn't make it a rule for everybody else. And I better not think so. Paul has forbade that many times over. Sometimes people approach Romans 14 and they'll go to verse 14 and see, to him it is unclean. Well why? Because it's a sin for everybody? No. He's already answered that repeatedly and thoroughly. It's not a sin for everybody. There's a different matter coming in, a new thought that's coming in, that to him, notice that qualifying statement, to him it's unclean. Not everybody, to him. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, let's look at this new box here. In verse 14, as we've seen the principle stated, and now the exception that we'll accept that to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Look at verse 15. Yet if because of food your brother is grieved, you walk no longer in love. Don't destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Remember, we were not supposed to cause our brother to stumble, that weak brother. Say you're the strong brother. You're able to eat these meats. I'm the weak brother, and all my life I've been told not to eat pork, and here I come to your house. And lo and behold, you're eating a ham sandwich. And you're enjoying it. And you don't know I have a problem of conscience, and I sit down at your table. He said, well, hey, brother, you want to be hospitable, and you put a ham sandwich in front of me, and my conscience is bothering me. Now, I know what the Scripture says, all meat clean. I know what the Bible says. I'm not going to contradict truth. But is there going to be a temptation for me? You may not be aware of it, but there's going to be a temptation for me. Do I want to sit there and make a scene? Do I want to make you feel bad? You're being hospitable, and, well, I don't want to cause a scene, so I take a bite of that sandwich. And I'm feeling guilty. What have I just done? Violated my conscience. That's a sin in itself. Not eating the meat in itself, but the violation of my conscience. And you, though you didn't know it, you can't really deal with what you don't know, but in that case you didn't know it, you assisted in causing me to stumble. Now if you see me squirming and feeling uncomfortable, you might say, well, brother, is there a problem? Can I help? And I say, well, I just have a hard time doing that. Maybe I was raised out of the Jewish background or something. I have a problem with pork. Maybe somebody who was converted out of Islamic faith. They're told not to eat those things too. And you say, oh, come on, brother, get over that. Now you're not only doing it by accident, now you're shoving it in my face trying to get me to do something that I can't do in good conscience. And you sin. You see, that's the problem Paul's saying, avoid. The pork is not important. It may be something you enjoy, you love that, good ham sandwich or ham on Thanksgiving, whatever. Fine. But don't put it and use it as a stumbling block for someone who has a conscience upon that matter. Now, here's the box. The strong pressuring the weak to eat, and the weak eats and violates his conscience. That's how he can be grieved. The weak can be grieved by the strong's actions. That's how the weak can be destroyed by the strong's actions. It's not that the weak is saying, well, it's a sin for you to eat it, because he's already forbidden the weak from doing that. The thing that is where he can be grieved or destroyed is where he's pressured to violate his conscience. Now, we ask the question, how is he grieved? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 is a parallel passage, really, in the principles. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 10. Paul says, for if a man see thee who has knowledge, you know what the truth is about meats. You know what the truth is about idols. Those idols are nothing. They're pieces of wood and stone. And so, you know, something sacrificed to an idol, you shouldn't, if you're strong, you won't have a problem eating those things. You don't sit there and think, well, I'm worshiping an idol. No, you know better. So you go and you have a friend who's invited you to a feast. You go. It happens to be at an idol's temple or whatever. Maybe a denominational get-together. You might go to that, and you may have a clean conscience. I know denominations aren't really serving Christ, and so you go, and you eat. And you bring another brother with you who happens to be weak, who knows what the truth is. I know denominations or idols, temples, or whatever, they're not really following what God says to do, and so I understand that, but it just has this appearance, and I have a conscience with it. Well, that weak person, if he bring him with you or he sees you doing this, in chapter 8, verse 10, for if a man see thee who hast knowledge sitting at meat in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak. What's he weak in? His knowledge? No. His conscience, if he's weak. It specifies what the weakness is. His conscience. If he is weak, be emboldened to eat things sacrificed to idols. How would he commit sin here? How would he be destroyed here? By being emboldened to violate his conscience and do that which he would feel guilty for. God wants us to keep our conscience healthy. He doesn't want us to violate it and to ignore it and to harden our conscience. Even in permissible things, he says, if your conscience is sensitive to that, respect that and don't do that, because your conscience is there for a reason. When it's educated properly, it's a great tool, a beneficial thing to help us walk in the right way. If he eats, he'll violate his conscience and commit sin. Don't put him in that situation, strong brother. Be considerate. Be thoughtful. Be loving. Don't be a bully. Don't despise them. Say, oh, come on. Get over that. No, be accommodating in that sense. No one here is saying that eating or not eating is sinful in itself. That is not what is permitted here. That's already been forbidden. This is where the strong does wrong by allowing the situation to be a temptation to another. The rightful thing is, the strong you want to see eat meat, that's fine. If it becomes a problem to somebody who's weak, well, be accommodating. Don't put pork in front of them. Don't bring them to a situation where it's going to cause them to be tempted to violate their conscience. That's the green box. But these two boxes are things which are not permissible. Now, moving on. Then don't let your good be slandered. Now notice this. Eating or not eating? What is that? Is it evil? Is it unclean? Is it a sin to eat? No, don't let your good be evil spoken of. There are things that are permissible for you to do, but you can do it in such a way that it causes someone to stumble and it will be evil spoken of. Don't let it happen that way. Be careful how you use your liberties. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. You're serving God, you're within His boundaries, and you're doing things in such a way that you're bearing with this weakness of conscience in your brother. That's approved of God, and you know what? Within the boundaries of what God permits, you're accommodating men in the right way. Now, we're not talking about just going around being men-pleasers and compromising with error. We're talking about things that are permissible. And that is the way that we should act, in love, in consideration. He says, verse 19, so then, let us follow after things which make for peace, and things by which we may build one another up. Again, do not create a situation where the weak will be pressured or tempted to eat and violate his conscience. Just accommodate that. We could do the Christmas tree thing. There are some who come out of Catholicism. When I was in Texas, I was associated with a number of Spanish churches. And I tell you, a lot of those people came out of Catholicism. And they just won't have anything to do with Christmas trees and things of that nature. Now, I don't sit there and say that Christ was born on that day any more than they do. I don't sit there and hold the tree as a religious thing any more than they do. But because of their background and training, that is something that they just want to get so far away from. You know what? That's perfectly fine. They don't have to have a Christmas tree. They don't have to have baubles and lights. They don't have to do any of that. Now, they still get together with family and just have a social gathering because, you know, everybody else has shut their businesses down, so what are they going to do? And so they do have some things they do, but they make sure that nothing even has the appearance of things that are connected with religion. That's perfectly fine. They're not sinning. But what about those who have a Christmas tree? As long as you're not sitting here singing Christ was born on this day and connecting it with religious practices, which are not truly religious, as long as you keep it as, well, a national or secular family holiday, non-religious, that's perfectly scriptural. Is it wrong to exchange gifts? Wrong to have a plant in your house? Wrong to have colored lights? Wrong to have a meal with your family? No, those things aren't wrong in themselves. As long as it's made within the boundaries of God's Word, not violating the principles. That's perfectly fine. Now, if one of those brethren were coming over, I might, if I know they have a problem of conscience, I'd say, well, you may not want to come over, or I'll put the tree in another room for a little bit, something, so that they don't have a problem with that. Because I don't want to cause them trouble over their conscience. But as long as we're not condemning each other as sinners over a matter of liberty, you know what? We can just get along and accommodate each other. And there should be no fuss or problem over that. I'm not going to bring a Christmas tree to their house and make them put it up. That kind of thing. Verse 20, don't overthrow God's Word for food's sake. All things indeed are clean. Now, can I contradict the truth? Well, it's not clean. No, I'd be contradicting truth. I don't have a right to do that. We all have to admit, all things indeed are clean, but I'm not to use that which is clean in a way that causes my brother to stumble. But it is evil for the man who eats with offense. If he does it with a guilty conscience, he's a sinner, not because it was sinful to eat the meat in itself, but because he violated his conscience. There is a difference. There is a difference. Also, verse 21, it is good to not eat meat, drink wine, or do anything by which your brother stumbles, is offended, or is made weak. Again, he's overthrown by eating in bad conscience, and we're not to create a situation where the weak will eat. So the green box, you can eat or not, in itself, that's not a problem, not a sin, have fellowship. Don't despise, don't judge, and don't put your brother in a situation where he's going to violate his conscience. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Now, he's talking about personal faith here, your opinions, your authorized liberty. You restrict yourself or you permit yourself, fine, have that faith to yourself. I heard a preacher say a long time ago, the best place for opinions is within our own mind, keep them there. Don't open our mouth and start expressing them toward other people. And in a lot of cases, that would avoid a lot of problems. If you have an opinion, or if you're very opinionated, learn to control that. Just learn to control it. It makes for peace. Truth we must teach. Truth we must express and teach. And if someone's violating that, we need to do that. We need to address that. Get them to repent. Or if they don't repent, then we need to hold the line of truth. But in opinions, we don't need to be fussing and binding or expressing that toward other people, using that as a standard. Have you faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who doesn't judge himself and that which he approves. If you over here, you're eating pork, and you don't feel a bit of guilt for that, great. Happy are you. Clean conscience. Now flip that around. I feel bad about eating pork for various reasons, and I eat it anyway because I don't want to look bad or whatever. Am I happy? Am I in a good state? No. Violated my conscience. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Why? Violating his conscience. Because it isn't of faith. He's not permitting himself. His conscience is restricting him. He does it anyway. That is a sin. Not because God's outlawed eating meat, but because violating your conscience is a sin. Whatever is not of faith, here again, it's the personal faith, is sin. Is sin. Now let's just look for just a moment in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Chapter break is, I won't say unfortunate, because it helps us to go through the verses and reference them easily. But the end of the thought is not in chapter 14. Chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. In areas of liberty, areas of opinion, God says you bear with their weakness. If you're the strong one, you can eat the pork and they have problems with it. God's solution is when you're around them, accommodate them. Be considerate. Be loving. Bear with their infirmity. Now some will take this and say, well see, you're supposed to bear with their infirmity. They're thinking it's a sin. They're thinking you're a sinner. And so, no, that's not their infirmity. All through the text, what's he said? All meats are clean. Nothing's unclean of itself. Don't despise. Don't judge. Don't you think or express the thought that's a sin. It's not. But their conscience is weak. Within the boundaries of what God permits, their conscience is weak. That's the infirmity you bear with. Not their thinking or teaching error. Thinking or teaching error is not a weakness. It's error. But when they have a conscience that restricts them, they admit it's a liberty, but they're restricting themselves, then you bear with the weakness. They're weak in the faith, not outside the faith then. Bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. By the way, the word infirmity here, very interesting word. Just like in the New American Standard, in chapter 14, verse 1, the word scruples or doubtful disputations is defined as opinions. Well, this word infirmities is Psalm 771. It's a scruple of conscience. Isn't that what we've been talking about, their weakness all the way through here? A scruple of a doubt within their conscience, something in their conscience that restricts them. And as long as they keep it as that at that level and don't present it as a law of God, we can bear with it. We can bear with it. Now, very quickly, we're almost at the end. Romans 14, verse 2 and verse 22. I just wanted to go back and define the word judge to clarify that, because sometimes that can be confusing. We use different terminology like we shouldn't bind our opinion. And I think all of us here would agree, yeah, we shouldn't bind our opinion. Well, sometimes we get confused on those other words we use, like the word bind, and say, well, we shouldn't break fellowship over that, but, well, they can express their view, right? Well, let's look at this word that's in the text. The word judge in verse 3, where Paul said, don't let him who doesn't eat judge him who eats, for God's accepted him. Verse 22 has the same root word. And he says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who doesn't judge himself. Now, if the word judge or the word bind means only don't break fellowship with them, but you can still think they're a sinner or express that in a kind way, would it work in verse 22? Happy is he who doesn't break fellowship or withdraw from himself in the thing he approves? Would that make much sense there? Doesn't quite fit. It goes a little bit beyond just breaking fellowship, doesn't it? It goes to the way you're thinking, esteeming, or evaluating somebody. Don't judge them. Start with the thought that they're doing something wrong. Something sinful. Now, it can go to breaking fellowship, but it starts with the attitude, the thought, even the definition. Yes, there's times when he talks about judicial action. That's included in the definition. But notice the definition. How many times he says, properly to distinguish. You just make a distinction. Make a distinction. You decide, including mentally, to condemn, to conclude, to determine, to esteem, or to think. That's included in the definition. And that's how it's used in Romans 14, verse 3 and verse 22. To think, to esteem, or to evaluate somebody as not received or not faithful to God, not in God's fellowship, as a sinner when they're not a sinner, is to create a law God hasn't created. That's what it means when we say not to bind our opinions. Don't do that. Paul said it as don't judge. Don't judge. Don't use your opinions as the standard for somebody being right or wrong. Also, Romans 2, verse 14 through 22 says, the Gentiles show the word of the law written in their hearts, their conscience testifying with them, and their thoughts among themselves accusing or excusing them. Notice, that's the context of Romans 14, their conscience. And he says, their thoughts accusing or excusing. Now, God says, you can restrict yourself and limit yourself, respect your conscience. And if you violate that, you sin. But as soon as you start to take your conscience and start accusing or excusing somebody else based on your conscience, you've become the judge. Don't do that. See how it's used in Romans? Yes, it's used in a judicial sense at times, but it's also used in this sense of how you think. How you think. Now, our conclusion is this. Appreciate your patience. I know sometimes, especially in gospel meetings, I go a little long, but I appreciate your good attention. He says, in the summary here, the conclusion, the strong and the weak both are given a liberty. Throughout the text, he emphasizes that. Galatians 6 and many other passages tell us that too. A liberty is a liberty, and we cannot contradict the truth of that and be right with God. Also, both are forbidden from thinking or expressing evil of one another. I can't use my opinion to condemn you, and you're not to use your opinion to condemn me. We're not the standard. When we start doing that, we sin. That is wrong to do. And the strong is also to not cause the weak to stumble. When we recognize something's a liberty, not all dangers have been taken care of. There's still situations where I might cause you to stumble if you're weak, or you might cause me to stumble if I'm weak. And we need to be careful and considerate of that. Got to be careful of that. In other words, don't confuse your opinion with revelation. There is a difference. Keep your opinions in their proper place as an opinion and to yourself. And things will be very smooth running. Very smooth running in many, many ways. I hope this lesson has been very helpful to you to understand the text. One principle that has, I think, been such a foundational guiding principle in my life is that anytime there's a misunderstanding or a false doctrine or something that is confusing, always go to the context and just follow the context. You will always find the answer. Anytime a verse is misused, or inadvertently or intentionally or whatever, misused, go to the context and you'll hit that wall of where it just doesn't fit with something, and you'll have to iron that out and it'll work out. Always use the context to explain a text, and you will always have that straight and correct path. I hope this has been a very helpful lesson to you. Again, we have these outlines available, or they can be made available if you want that. This morning, we want to invite everyone who has not done so to obey the gospel. If you're not yet a Christian, what we mean by that is if you're a member of the denomination, or maybe you haven't ever done anything in connection with religion. But even if you have done some things, you need to know there's a difference between what man says, man's opinions, man's traditions, and what God says. In the day of judgment, you're not going to face what the denominational world has put forward as the standard of religion. You're going to face God and His Word. And your question that's going to be put to you is, did you believe Mark 16, 16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not believe is already saved, shall be baptized. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Acts 2:38. Peter preached a sermon convicting people of their sin. They were pricked in the heart. They became believers of that truth. And they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in order to obtain the remission of your sins." If you haven't done that, then you're still outside of Christ. But you can enter into Christ this morning by obeying the gospel. If you find that you have done that and you've drifted, you've gone astray, then what you need to do is Acts 8:22, a man who was a believer and baptized, who erred, was told to repent and pray. And that's the solution. Have faith in God and show your faith by your works. Do what He says. A living, active, saving faith is one that does what He says. And that's not earning your salvation. I didn't dream up baptism, neither did you. I didn't dream up repentance, neither did you. So when you are doing those things God commands, it's not meritorious works. It is submission to the one who says, "I'll save you on these terms." It is submission. Will you submit to the Lord this morning? Why not come while we stand and sing?